Amen, amen. Man, I tell you what, about four different sermon ideas came to my mind. I may need to be adjusted a little bit. I hear some reverb. Do y'all hear that? Or is it just me? Huh? Yeah. Something. Yeah. All right. Well, opening your Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to talk to you about the coming resurrection. That is the great resurrection of the dead. Whether you know it or not, there is an event coming in the future where everyone who has ever lived on the earth is going to hear the voice of God. He's going to call them forth from their graves. It happens to be for us as believers at the time of Christ's return, which also is an event in itself. Amen? I mean, the return of Christ is its own event, but associated with that will be the resurrection of what they call the dead in Christ, or as we'll see tonight, those who are asleep in Jesus is the way Paul likes to talk about them. I believe he was kind of softening that. You know, when somebody passes away, it can be hard, and it's a sensitive area, and so I believe he referred to it as asleep in Jesus in order to kind of soften that, you know, thinking of them. He didn't want to give them the idea they were dead, because Jesus gives us the idea that they are alive. Amen? And so why would he want to call them dead when they're really not dead, just their body is dead. Their body has fallen asleep, as he calls it. And so at that time, those who are dead in Christ or asleep in Jesus are going to be resurrected and receive a new, glorified, eternal, perfect, immortal, incorruptible body that they will live in, that their soul will live in for eternity. Now, it will be a physical body as well, okay? I know sometimes some people don't always agree with that. It never crossed my mind until I went to OBU, and I had a professor that told us about, you know, there's a whole theology of people who believe that the resurrection is merely spiritual, and so it's not a physical. And I was like, what? I've never heard that in my entire life, and I don't believe that's what Scripture teaches either. And so if you hear that at some point in time, I don't believe that's in line with the Word of God. I believe in a physical, literal resurrection of a physical body, just like the one we can feel and touch now, that will be in a physical kingdom of God one day. If you read the end of the book of Revelation, the kingdom of God, the final heaven that we will exist in for eternity, will be a new heaven and a new what? Earth. Okay? So we're going to have a new earth, but the new one's not going to be corrupted by sin. Now, here's what's interesting. Those who are alive at that time won't need to be resurrected, right? So Paul, in the passage of Scripture we're going to look at tonight, talks about how those who are alive at that time will be changed, okay? They won't need to be resurrected because they're still in their body, but God is going to change their body. Now you say, what is that body going to look like? Well, probably something similar to us. If you look at the resurrection appearances of Jesus, there was some identification of him from before and after his resurrection. I don't know. I'd like to think I'm going to look better in that day, you know, after the resurrection. I'm not sure exactly. Can I just be honest? I want to be a little taller, all right? I mean, is there anything wrong with that? I mean, if I'm going to be perfect, it ain't 5'9". Okay, my wife says eight and a half, but she says eight. Okay, yeah, she's making me. Well, as I get older, I am getting shorter. But anyways, I'm claiming that one. So, but anyhow, you know, I don't know exactly, you know, what we're going to look like, you know, but I think it'd be something probably similar to what we are now. You know, we'll be able to recognize one another and so forth for eternity. However, in order to understand this passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 15, I want us to see some things Jesus said about this resurrection before we get to the passage tonight. So in your Bibles, find John chapter 5, okay? John chapter 5. And then also in your Bibles, find 1 Thessalonians 4, all right? And we're going to look at a couple of Scriptures there. We're also going to look at one in John 11, but I don't want to give you too much to try to hold on to there. So if you'll find John 5 and 1 Thessalonians 4, I'll make some references to those here in just a minute. Now, here's what we have. I told you, there's an event coming called the resurrection, okay, of the dead. And God is going to call people forth from the grave, And those who are believers in Jesus Christ, who have trusted in Him, are going to receive a glorified, eternal, physical body that will house their soul for eternity, never to decay, never to be sick with disease, and never to die again, okay? It's incorruptible, it's unpolluted, and it is immortal, okay? It will live forever. You are going to live forever, all right? I know it's hard to imagine that. I've often said the only thing wrong with that song 10,000 years from now is it's not long enough. We're going to be here a lot longer than 10,000 years, okay? And so we have that situation. Those who are dead in Christ, anybody you know who is a believer in Jesus Christ and they have passed away, okay, they will be resurrected on that day. There's a day coming when God will resurrect them. If He happens to come in our lifetime and we're alive and you haven't died yet, then you are going to be changed in an instant. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Now, let's look at some things that Jesus said about this resurrection in John chapter 5. Go down to verses 28 and 29, okay? I always like the scripture to speak for itself. I like to just go through the Bible and just look at what it says. What does the Bible say? Don't complicate it. Don't overcomplicate it. What is the simple truth of God saying here? He says in verse 28 of John 5, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Now Jesus is in His ministry here, okay? And so He's letting them know there is going to be a true, real resurrection. Now this was important because many of these people were Jews and they grew up in the Jewish faith and the Jewish theology, and they had their disagreements about the resurrection. The Pharisees believed in a resurrection. The Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. And so there was a lot of contention. You remember one time they brought Jesus before the Sanhedrin, made up of Pharisees and Sadducees, and they're questioning Him about this and about that. And what did He do? He said something about the resurrection, and the Pharisees said, "Well, He's okay." And the Sadducees said, "No, He's not." And He got them infighting amongst themselves, and He walked away free. He's smart, you see. He knew how to divide those guys. And so He's like, "Well, I'll just say this, and they'll get fighting amongst themselves, and then they'll let Me go." And so that's what happened to Him that day. And He walked out because of their disagreement about it. But notice what the scripture says. He says, "All who are in their graves." What does "all" mean? It means everyone. I want to tell you something. The resurrection is not just for believers. Amen. Everybody. Now, I do believe it happens at different timings here for us than for the unbelieving world. I believe the resurrection of the righteous occurs at the return of Jesus Christ, okay? And I believe the resurrection of the others because there's going to be others who are left behind that will be here after the rapture of the church. You may not hold my view of the end times, but I believe they'll be here through the tribulation period and so forth. And so I believe until the great white throne judgment, those who are dead outside of Christ will not be resurrected until the great white throne judgment. And so, but I want you to know that everybody will stand before the Lord. Everybody will hear His voice and He will call them from their graves. It is a coming future event, both of the saved and the unsaved. He said the saved will be resurrected to life, and those who have done evil will be resurrected to condemnation. That condemnation will be at the great white throne judgment for them. You can read about that at the end of the book of Revelation. Now then, let's go over to 1 Thessalonians 4. This is what Jesus said in John 5 about the resurrection. Let's see what Paul, who also wrote 1 Corinthians 15 that we're looking at tonight, let's see what he said over here in 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, here's what was going on at the church at Thessalonica. The people who were in this church, they were believers in Jesus Christ, and they were told that Jesus is going to come back, okay? And so they had a fear. They were worried because people were dying, and Jesus hadn't come back yet. And they were like, "Well, what about these people that became believers? Are they lost forever? I mean, is there any hope for them? Because they came to believe in Jesus Christ, but then they died before He came back." And so they were worried that these people were going to miss out on heaven. And Paul's writing to assure them in 1 Thessalonians 4 not to worry about them. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but I am going to read what I need to for tonight's sermon. Look in verse 16 and 17 of 1 Thessalonians 4. Here's what he says about this resurrection. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now remember that word trumpet there, okay? Because we're going to see that again in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God and the dead in Christ, that is those who are believers who have trusted in Jesus as their Lord and Savior but have passed away, they will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now this is almost identical language to what we're going to see in 1 Corinthians 15 here in just a minute, okay? But 1 Corinthians 15 is a little more elaborate. He's short here with two verses. He's going to take about eight verses in 1 Corinthians 15 to kind of tell them the same kind of things as he's told them here. But after that, we who are alive, those who are believers in Christ at his second coming, are going to be caught up, and we're going to meet those believers who are, so we're going to be changed. Remember when I told you we were going to be changed in an instant? And we'll see that here in a minute. We're going to be changed. And those people are going to come out of their graves in their new glorified bodies. We're going to be changed into a new glorified body. And we are going to meet them together, caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Oh, there's so many things here. I mean, the wording here. Why do you think Paul said clouds? I'll tell you why. Go back to Acts chapter 1. What did it say about Jesus' ascension? When the disciples were standing there gazing into heaven, they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking up into heaven? For this Jesus who went away is going to come again the same way." And the Bible says he went up in through the clouds, did it not? Paul, everything is important in the Bible. And Paul mentions that here. I mean, I just see so many things that I want to point out. I don't always have time to do it all. And if I take the time, I usually make somebody mad because, you know, they got out late or something. So anyways, I'll try not to point out everything here. But he says, "Thus we shall always be with the Lord." What does always be with the Lord mean? Forever, eternal, right? Never ending. Now, go to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go to the text tonight. Oh, this is good, beloved. I'm going to skip on the John 11 Lazarus story. I may come back to it later, but I'll deal with it here in just a little bit, maybe, if I have time. But I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 15 now. Now, let me give you a little backstory here of what's going on at this church, okay? He's helping them to understand everything about the resurrection. There were people in the church at Corinth who did not believe in a literal physical resurrection. And so it was becoming a problem in the church. You know, anytime you have doctrinal disagreement, it can become a problem. Somebody's right, somebody's wrong, right? I mean, you know, you got to figure it out. And so Paul's trying to clear this doctrinal disagreement up in the church and tried to set the record straight for them so that they will have doctrinal unity and peace in the church. And so to help you understand a little bit about what happened in this entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, go back to verses 3 and 4. Let's start there. I'm going to read through a few verses before we get to our text. Look what he says in verse 3. He's talking to the church at Corinth. He said, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received." So he says, I gave you a message that I got. He got a message from God. Amen. He says that, and here's the message, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. There's the death of Jesus Christ, and that he was buried. So Christ died, Christ was buried, verse 4, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You see that? Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel message. Verse 1 of chapter 15, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you. And then he started it in verse 3. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, because it was prophesied he would die for our sins. That's the scriptures he's talking about. And that he was buried, but that he resurrected, that he is not dead. And in verses 5 through 8, which we won't read, he goes through a whole list of witnesses who saw him to give proof that Jesus rose from the grave. And one of those set of witnesses was over 500 people at one time. If you got 500 people that witness something, that's pretty convincing. Amen? That's pretty good proof. In those days, you didn't need that many witnesses to prove something to be true, but he had them, all right? And he listed them all here. And so he establishes right away this idea of the resurrection. He wants them to know Jesus Christ has rose from the grave. And here's why. Because there were those in the church who didn't believe in a bodily resurrection, they also didn't believe that Jesus had rose from the grave. So we got people who did not think that Jesus had come back to life. And Paul's like, that's not what I preached to you. When I was there, I preached to you. He told them, this is what I preached to you, and now I'm writing it to you, you see. And he's reaffirming to them the truth here. So go down to verse 12. Look at the problems with those who don't believe in a bodily resurrection. Verse 12, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? So he says, I've been preaching to you that Jesus rose from the grave, and yet some of you don't believe that we're going to be resurrected from the grave. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. He says, look, if we can't be resurrected, then Christ hadn't been resurrected. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. He says, you're believing in vain. There's no reason for you to believe in Jesus if he's still dead. I mean, if a guy comes on the scene, tells you he's God, tells you he's going to die for your sins and be buried, and 3 days later he's going to rise from the grave, and because of that, it's supposed to be the proof to let you know that he's going to resurrect you one day. If he can't resurrect himself, amen, how's he going to resurrect you? If he himself can't come back to life, how's he going to give you life? And so he says, your faith is also empty. Yes, verse 15, and we are found false witnesses of God. He says, I'm a liar. That's what he's saying. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. That's just logic. I mean, that is just logic. I mean, you don't even have to have a Bible degree to understand that. You know what I mean? Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Those who have already died, see, in their faith. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. He says, look, close up your Bibles, close up the church, go home and forget about it if Christ is not risen. That's what he's saying. So he's establishing the proof of Christ's resurrection here, because he's going to base our resurrection on the proof of Christ's resurrection. That's what he's doing in this chapter. So our resurrection is guaranteed. Why? Because Christ rose from the grave. Amen. That's what he's saying. So you and I, we can have the confidence, if we trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we can have the confidence of knowing that we're going to be resurrected. So with that proof that he's given them, he goes into, I'm not going to read them, but in verses 35 through about 49, he begins to talk about the resurrected body, the glorified body. He talks about how what is sown in corruption is going to be raised in incorruption. What is mortal is going to be raised in immortality. He talks about sowing a seed and how that seed dies, but then it brings forth, you know, a new plant. And so he's talking about how we're going to die, you know, and all this. And then we're going to be raised a new plant, so to speak. And I'm giving you kind of an example there. Let's go to verse 50. Let's go to our text and see what he says to them. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. I've thought a lot about how to walk through this text tonight. I don't have a 3-point sermon. I'm just going to walk through these verses. I'm going to stop and talk about them as we get to them. I'm going to clump the ones together that go together so that we can understand what Paul is saying here as he walked down through this, okay? And so here's what he says right there. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what's the flesh and blood he's talking about? He's talking about the body they have now. The body you have now cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven, the physical body that you have. You are going to have a physical body in a physical heaven one day, but it's not going to be this physical body. That's why he ended that verse by saying, nor can corruption inherit incorruption. You see, there's a problem with this body. You know what it is? It's born in the line of Adam. It's born into corruption. We see a little baby and we're like, oh, how precious. That precious baby is a sinner. You say, well, what do you mean, Mark? That sounds kind of harsh, kind of mean to say something like that about a baby. It's the reality of who we are, okay? It doesn't mean anything bad about the baby. It's just that baby's human. And we are born now in the line of Adam. And I know I'd have to go through a lot of other texts to show you this line of Adam versus the line of Jesus, being in the line of the man of the dust versus the man from heaven who he's talking about being Jesus. But listen, we are born in the line of Adam until we come under the blood of Christ, and then we are born in the line of Christ, okay? And only Christ can remove the problem we have, which actually is not the sin. The problem we have is that we're a sinner. The problem is the person we are, not what we're doing. You change the person, you change what they do, right? And so the problem is that we are sinners. Our soul has to be saved. I don't have to necessarily be saved from my actions, okay? That's why after you get saved, you sometimes still sin, right? Because you still have this man in you, or this woman in you, that cannot inherit the kingdom of God, he says. What is that man or woman? It is the unredeemable part of who you are. After you get saved and Jesus comes to live in you and the Holy Spirit is in you, there is still something about you that is unredeemable. It's the person you are without Christ. And though you have Christ now, you still sin, right? You're still a sinner. The difference is you're a saved sinner now. And so that man has been corrupted by sin, and he cannot, everything in this world has been polluted by sin from the Garden of Eden, and it cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So he establishes that. Something's got to change about you if you want to get into heaven, because you can't get there like you are now without Christ. That's what he's saying. All right? So he says in verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet," there's that word trumpet again, "for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." All right, look at that word mystery. Now, mystery doesn't mean something that can't be known. It just means something that hasn't been revealed yet, okay? Paul's revealing to them what this mystery is, right? He says in this mystery that not every one of us is going to die. There's going to be some people who are going to be alive at the time Christ comes back, and they're not going to experience death, but they're going to be changed. That's what he said. I mean, just read the Bible for what it says. "I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." He's not talking about dead people here. He's talking to the ones who are alive here, okay? He's saying, we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. See, that's the two people I told you about. The dead in Christ and the ones who are still alive. They will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed to incorruptible. All right? We'll receive that new glorified body. Now, he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's fast. The wording there, if you look it up and you look it up in the Greek, it literally would give you the idea of not a blink, but a twitch in your eye, like an eye twitch. Now, they didn't have medical technology and they didn't have scientific technology like we have today to be able to measure things like that. So you got to think about the day Paul's living in. And so he was trying to come up with the shortest time distance, you know, time amount of time that he could come up with. And he thought, what can be faster than the twitch of an eye? Now, we know that a millisecond, 1,000 milliseconds make a second, okay? A blink is 300 to 400 milliseconds. So you don't even take up half a second to blink your eyes, okay? Now, the higher the number, the slower the speed on milliseconds, okay? So a twitch in an eye is, according to science today, 75 milliseconds. In that time of 75 milliseconds, light at 75 milliseconds, light can travel up to 14,000 miles. You're kidding me. Light can travel 14,000 miles in the amount of time that you're going to be changed. You think people are going to have time to say, well, when I see it happen, then I'm going to give my heart to Jesus? I think not. I couldn't make that decision in the time you blink out there, and that's three times slower, four times slower. Yeah, get my math right. you know where I learned math from, don't you? Not pointing anything out. I'm just telling you. They record this message, and I don't want Brother David to know I wore this. All right. He said, so Michelle, shh, You gotta be quiet, all right? Now Michelle's gonna blackmail me. How much money you want to keep that quiet? He might not like me wearing an OU tie. We love you, Brother David. I know you're gonna listen to this. We love you. All right, so that's fast. Listen, that means there is not time to react to it. That's how quick we're going to be changed. You see, in Paul's day, there was no way of measuring that. It's so brief that it's considered instantaneous. There will be an instantaneous change. Now, what does change mean? Well, to change something, I want you to think of the word exchange, all right? We're going to exchange this for that, okay? It's something different. We're going to get something different, and we're going to get something better, I guarantee you, than what we have now. Now, I've already made mention of this. It is a glorified body. It is not life in heaven as a spirit being, but literally a new body. There is going to be a new earth on which we are going to live one day, beloved. When it's all said and done, it's going to be, I believe, in my opinion, based on the book of Revelation, a physical earth, okay? And we will have a physical body. God created it once, man messed it up. This time, based on the scriptures we'll read at the end, man won't be able to mess this one up, okay? It won't be messed up because death is about to be swallowed up in victory, as we're about to see. So, we see this is going to happen instantaneously. And the dead will be raised incorruptible. There's the resurrection, the coming resurrection. For this, verse 53, this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. That's the new body, man. Oh, man, thank the Lord that we're not going to have disease. We're not going to have death. We're not going to get sick. I'm not going to hurt when I get up in the morning. I'm not going to turn and, oh, there went that sciatica. No more sciatica or any of those other problems. No more shoulder surgeries, Mark. I mean, you can lift 1,000 pounds, brother, in heaven. And I'll play a perfect golf game, but anyway, and not hurt, not have to take ibuprofen to get through a golf game. And it's going to be awesome. Anyways, we're going to put this on. He's going to give us this new. And then verse 54, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Hades is another word for hell. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. That just means death comes through sin, and the law makes sin more knowable. I mean, you know you sin because there's a law about it, right? The law of God lets you know thou shalt not steal. So when you steal, the law condemns you, so to speak. It lets you know that you have broken God's law. What does he mean by death is swallowed up in victory? This new body cannot die. Cannot die. You cannot die once you get out of here. I mean, your physical body here is going to die. It's unredeemable. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's why he started out. He said, there's something wrong with what you got. It's called sin. You're a sinner. God's got to get rid of that. He's going to get rid of it through death of this body or through an instantaneous change when he comes back. One of the two ways we're going to get into our new body that way. And in that, death is going to be swallowed up in victory, meaning that this new body cannot die. We got a good deal coming, beloved. Amen? I mean, it's going to be good. Now, he gives three responses to this that we ought to have in the last two verses. We'll close with this. Verse 57, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, this is like celebration verses. I can just see him probably, getting goosebumps when he's writing this stuff or telling somebody to write it. He says, therefore, in verse 58, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He gave him three responses to this new resurrection body. This eternal being that you are going to be only because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Amen. Three responses. The first one is be thankful. Are you thankful tonight for eternity? Amen. I mean, good grief, the longer I live, the more I long for it. I mean, I'm not just thankful for it. I'm starting to look more and more forward to it. Amen. I think that's something that just happens as you age. I don't know. But you start to realize, I got a lot of people I love on the other side, you know. And so you start, part of you is there already. Your heart, part of your heart is there with those people that have gone on before you. And so, you long kind of for that in a weird way almost. And even Paul said, you know, I desire to be there. But he said, I have a greater desire to be here to help the church, to help more people get there, you know. But we should be thankful. He says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first response to this is to be thankful that God has a plan for us. God has a future for us. This old life is going to be over, and then it's going to be so good that we can't even imagine. And he says, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The second response is faith in Jesus Christ. If we don't know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, none of this is for us. So he says, the victory comes through Jesus Christ. If you want to be a part of that great resurrection that's coming, and you want to be with God's people, God's church, Christians, the saved, whatever you want to call them, if you want to be in the kingdom of God for eternity, then he says, you need to have faith in Jesus Christ. The victory, the path to that is through Jesus Christ. And so the second response would be to have faith in Jesus Christ. And the third response is in verse 58, and that is Christian service with the idea of a mindset of future payday. You see that? He says, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He tells them to go to work. He gives them this great passage of scripture about how good your new glorified body is going to be. And he says, now get up tomorrow morning and start serving God. That's what he says. Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You ever think sometimes, I'm doing this for nothing? I mean, you know, do you ever feel like that we're losing? Like, it seems like the world's winning. It seems like Satan's winning. And you see all kinds of things, you know, the society's getting worse and worse. And it seems like less and less people want to come to church. And, you know, it just seems harder to do the work of the church, you know, and get people interested in it. I mean, and so it just seems like even churches today. I was thinking just today, when is the last time I heard about a church doing a revival? Do we even do revivals anymore? I grew up on revivals. I mean, we had at least two revivals plus a January Bible study. And let me tell you something. When I was a kid growing up, I mean, when the church was open, we were there. Whether I wanted to be there or not, I was there, you know, made to go. tried to make me behave, but couldn't always do a good job of that. But I was just ornery. But, I was just thinking about how, you know, we sometimes complain about, you know, it seems like we're losing, but then we're not doing the things that were working. They used to work, you know. But whatever we are doing, I'm not going to go down that path tonight, you know. Old-time religion takes time. People give me that old-time religion. When's the last time we sang that? I ain't never heard that song since I was a kid. Maybe give me that old-time religion. That old-time religion, with all that victory, takes time. And a lot of people don't want the time, don't have the time anymore, won't make the time anymore for that. But that's another sermon. But what we do for the Lord is not in vain. That's what he says. So keep working. I think he's saying be encouraged. Be immovable. Did you see that? Immovable. We've been teaching in my Sunday school class on the Christian warfare in Ephesians 6. We're going through the armor of God. He says to stand. Take your stand. Push back the gates of hell. You know, the church, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so we're to take our stand. We're to be immovable. We're to stand on the truths of God's word. Why? Because the people who don't know Christ aren't going to be a part of this. And we need to tell them. We want them to be a part of it. I was going to give this quote next Sunday morning. I may still do it. But some of y'all probably seen the commercial on TV for Dr. David Jeremiah. And he says, my goal is not to make people smarter about heaven. He said, my goal is to take as many people with me as I can. Amen. I'm like, I backed it up. I called her in the room. I said, you got to hear this. This is like profound. I mean, this is what all churches need to hear. All Christians need to hear this right now. We don't just need information. We need transformation. We need to be changed, and we need to help people be changed by the information in God's word. And he said, my goal is not to make people smarter about heaven, but to take as many people with me as possible. Did you know if you just learn the word of God and you don't allow it to transform your life, that it only makes you a smarter sinner? That's it. You're just a smarter sinner. Only when we're transformed. Only when we allow the word of God to take root in our life and let it change us from the inside out, see? And that happens through a true, genuine faith relationship with Jesus Christ. Have you trusted in Christ tonight as your Lord and Savior? Good chance in a Sunday night crowd in a Baptist church. They have, but you never know. Are you certain and confident that if something were to happen to you today that you'd go to heaven? And if so, why? Can you truly say because of everything that Jesus has done for me, see? And let me tell you this, the victory is already ours. Amen. You notice that? He says, death is swallowed up in victory. And then he says, where is your sting, O death? O Hades, where is your victory? If you know Jesus Christ, you've already won, okay? Adrian Rogers says it this way, you fight from victory, not for victory. You didn't even fight for your victory. You just had to believe in Jesus for it. He did it. He fought the battle, the real one. He won it. He gave his blood and gave his life. And so we fight from a position from victory, not for victory. The victory is already yours, man. Be thankful. Thanksgiving's coming up. Be thankful, but don't be so thankful that you don't care about somebody else going there too. You see, keep working, keep serving, keep trusting, and know that you have victory and other people need it too. And you have the words of life in you. You have the words of life in you. If you are a Christian, Jesus Christ lives in you. You have the words of life in you, and you can share them with other people. Let me pray for you. Father God, I'm grateful, Lord, for the day, Lord, that I already know is coming because you promised it in your word. That this is going to be over and that we're going to be in the realization of our faith, that we're going to be with you. And God, what a glorious day that's going to be. I can't even imagine what it must be like for people now who pass from this life and in an instant they see Jesus. God, what an amazing thing to think that literally in an instant we can see Jesus. And Lord, that's going to happen one day. And I'm thankful and grateful, Lord, that you love us so much that you have done all these things for us. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to share it tonight. Lord, help us, strengthen us, guide us and lead us, and sanctify us through Jesus Christ, that we might be the people that you need us to be for this lost world. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Stand with us this evening.